Should be good to go. So we will, in this final session for today, we will continue to talk about prophets, what the Bible teaches us about prophets. Some of you have jokingly referred to today as a Danathon. And I was thinking, you know, you should all get a medal if you hang in there until the end of this long day. But then I thought, no, there's some mention earlier of Jerry Lewis when he had these telethons, and they sent in money to him. So if you need a phone number to call in some pledges. All right, so I believe there are six distinguishing marks of a prophet in the Bible. So if a man is a prophet, these six things will be true of him. If a man is not a prophet, whether he claims to be one or not, if he's not truly a prophet, then you will know that because these six things will not be true of that man. So we've named three of them. Open to the Gospel of John as we continue. Gospel of John chapter 6. And let's again have a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you that you have revealed to us the scriptures through the apostles and prophets, and that we again, although not being apostles and prophets ourselves, can read the very word of God and have a clear understanding and a full understanding of the things that you have revealed. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At the fourth distinguishing mark of an apostle, prophet, I'm sorry, is that prophets are associated with miracles. All right, so prophets are associated with miracles. This morning when we were talking about apostles, I was trying to impress you with the fact that whether you're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, Paul's epistles, it is just absolutely not true that all the saints or most of the saints or even many of the saints were healing people and casting out devils. And that is not true. As we, I believe, clearly saw, it was the apostles. And in the only exceptions that we know of were, for example, Stephen and Philip, but we saw they were specifically selected by the apostles, and the apostles laid hands on them to give them that power. So what about in the Old Testament? There were no apostles in the Old Testament, but yet we know there are a number of miraculous things, signs and wonders and amazing things that take place in the Old Testament. And what I want to tell you and show you is that, similar to apostles in the New Testament, it is not true in the Old Testament that all kinds of Old Testament saints were running around doing all these amazing miracles. That was the prophets. Those miracles in Old Testament, signs and wonders, and they're associated with the prophets. Okay, John chapter 6. And verse 14, and again, you know the context here. So verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, and if you just glance up at verse 13, in case you don't know the context here, you'll see the miracle. So again, at verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So here's a case. Earlier this morning, we were talking about these points. We saw that if someone correctly, accurately predicts the future, that doesn't prove the person's a prophet, but it's one of the signs that the person at least may be a prophet, that they can do that. And some of these other things we saw, but that was regarding words that the prophet spoke. But notice here in verse 14, they conclude this man is of a truth that prophet. But it's not because of anything he said. It's because of a miracle that he did. And so they associated a prophet not only with someone who received direct revelation from God, spoke infallible words of truth, and foretold the future, but also someone that was associated with miracles. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So this, of course, is a blind man, and he's given sight, and the Pharisees are challenging him because they, of course, don't want anybody teaching that Jesus is the Christ. And so they say, well, what do you have to say about this man? And he said, he's a prophet. He's not saying this because of anything Jesus said to him or any prediction Jesus made or anything, but because of the miracle that he had no sight, he was blind, and now he's able to see. So he concludes, this must be a prophet. So just like in the New Testament, I'm talking in all the way from Matthew to Revelation, if you have a correct understanding of what's going on in the New Testament, you will associate signs and wonders and miracles with apostles, not just with saints in general. In the same way, in the Old Testament, you will associate them with the prophets, not, again, just with saints in general. And here's a couple examples of that. Okay, turn back to Psalm 74. Psalm 74 and verse 9. We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. So they say, we see not our signs, and of course those are visible, miraculous things. There is no more any prophet. So here again you see there's a connection, an association between signs and wonders and miracles and a prophet. If you don't have any prophet, you're not going to see signs and wonders and miracles. If you do have a prophet, you will surely see signs and wonders and miracles. The two go together. And also, while we're here in Psalm 74, verse 9, notice the end of verse 9 says, so there is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. So what would, in that case, what's associated with the prophet? Foretelling. We don't know how long this is going to be because we don't have a prophet. If we had a prophet, he could foretell, he could predict and tell us. Okay, then let's go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7 says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. It's talking about Abraham. For he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know then that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So Abraham is a prophet, and he says that this prophet will pray, and pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And then again in chapter 20, go down to verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So here again, you see, it's not just some saint, some believer who prays, and there's a healing, but it's a prophet who prays, and there's a healing. And so that's what, just as I kept emphasizing in the New Testament with apostles, in the Old Testament, it's prophets that are going to be associated with the miracles, signs, wonders, healings, and so forth. And by the way, there are, of course, many today who believe that the gift of healing is still being given, and it's not, and I think everyone here today understands that. And then there are others who will correctly say that the gift of healing is not in operation today, but then they will be very quick to add, but I still believe that God heals in answer to prayer. And I've heard many in Grace churches say this, that, you know, of course I don't believe God's giving the gift of healing, but I still believe in answer to prayer that God is healing according to His will today. And so that's another topic, but I just want to point out, well, first of all, two quick statements. You're going to have a real hard time finding in the Bible verses that talk about somebody being healed because of prayer or in answer to prayer. So that's going to be your first challenge, is find me some verses. And then when you do, pay very careful attention to what's going on, because this is not just some person praying here. This is a prophet who's praying, and then the healing takes place. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 34. We saw earlier that Moses was a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. And so, of course, and we all are familiar with the life of Moses and all the spectacular signs and wonders in the life of Moses and done by Moses. But notice in the context where he speaks about that, he says Moses is a prophet. And that's because prophets are the ones that are associated with these miracles and signs and wonders. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. We'll just look at one more passage on this point. Isaiah chapter 7, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 7 and beginning in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that ye may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So this is arguably, I think, for people who somewhat know the contents of the Bible, the most famous sign in the Bible. Again, in verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And so here's the sign. And again, who is it that gives this sign? It's a prophet. So, again, we could look at many, many more scriptures. You go back and read about Elijah and Elisha and the amazing miracle after miracle after miracle. And, of course, they're the prophets. In fact, they're kind of the beginning of the class of prophets in the Old Testament. This is another thing very few people understand, because they think God is doing miracles all the time, everywhere, in all ages, in every place, and that is absolutely not true in the Scripture. For example, when Israel was in Egypt for 400 years, God's people in Egypt in bondage, being cruelly mistreated and abused, there's no evidence whatsoever that God ever performed a miracle during those 400 years. That God ever healed anyone, that God ever miraculously saved or protected someone from being beaten by the Egyptians, nothing at all like that. And then later in the Old Testament, you have a period of about 800 years where you don't find any record of miracles and healings and signs and wonders and so forth, even in Israel. But during part of that stretch, there is Daniel in the lion's den and a couple things. Well, who is Daniel? He's a prophet. And so that's repeatedly, you will see in the Old Testament that prophets are associated with miracles and signs and wonders. Okay, then the fifth characteristic of a prophet, and I'm going to have to explain this to you, but if you have a better word, you can tell me, but this is the best word that I have at the moment, that there is an urgency associated with prophets. And as I said, I have to explain to you what I mean by that. If you look in a dictionary, one of the definitions of urgency is importance requiring swift action. You know, that's the way we most commonly would think of urgent. So if I say to you, I just got a telephone call and there's an urgent matter, what would you think? Well, you'd think, number one, something really important, and number two, something that needs swift action. So that's, again, we all... And when I say urgency, I do mean that in the sense that obviously when God spoke to a prophet, he's not going to speak something unimportant, so it's obviously important. And it also requires swift action, sometimes repentance or often repentance or whatever it might be. So I'm not excluding that. But another definition of the word urgency, and this is really more what I'm getting at the moment, is urgency is an earnest and persistent quality, insistence. So the word urgency also has to do with insistence. And the point, we'll look at some verses, but in fact, turn to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. And the point I want to make about there's an urgency with prophets is that when God gave words to a prophet, good luck not speaking those words. And I think you understand what I'm talking about. But let's look, for example, Amos chapter 3. And so that's what I mean. There's an insistence. God didn't choose a man to, okay, you're going to be a prophet, and I'll give you some words, and then you can take a couple days or so and think about it and decide if you want to say it or not. And if you don't, okay. No, that there's an insistence, an urgency. All right, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So there again is that direct revelation from God. God doesn't reveal secrets just willy-nilly. God reveals secrets to prophets. And then verse 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So if the Lord God speaks to you, as I said, good luck not prophesying what he says. Look over in chapter 7 of Amos. Chapter 7 and beginning in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest, so notice here, there's Amaziah, who's a priest, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king, so here's a second figure, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos, and Amos is a prophet. So we have a priest, just in a couple of lines here, we have a priest, a king, and now a prophet, Amos. Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. So here you have Amos, who's prophesying that the king is going to die by the sword and Israel will be led away captive. And the priest says, we can't bear this. And notice he says in the end of verse 10, the land is not able to bear all his words. You know, so some of the stuff he says we can handle, but some of that stuff we just can't take it. The stuff he's saying about the king and being taken captive. Verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. So Amaziah makes it very clear to Amos the prophet, we don't want you here. You know, you go do your prophet thing over there, but we don't want you here. Verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. So, you know, they tell Amos, we don't want you here, go away. Amos says, listen, I didn't choose to be a prophet. I didn't want to be a prophet. I was just a herdman, just living my nice, peaceful life. And then the Lord took me as I was following the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Verse 16, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. And before we read verse 17, and this is rather humorous to me in some respects, that, you know, I say, we can't take some of this stuff that Amos is saying. This bad stuff about the king's going to die and we're going to be taken captive. So get out of here. Go say that stuff other places. We don't want it here. And so what does Amos do? He said, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. And I'll try to tone it down a bit. Or, yeah, I'll go over there. I won't. No. Notice what Amos does in verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So Amos just gives more detail, doubles down, and, you know, I wish I would have just kept my mouth shut, you know, and never told him to go away, or because he just piles on here and adds more bad stuff, more details. And so Amos, the main point in this passage I want to make is Amos didn't choose to be a prophet. He didn't want to be a prophet. He wasn't going to prophet school or praying to be a prophet or studying to be a prophet. None of that. He was just a herdman taking care of his flock. And God said, Amos, go prophesy. And what's Amos going to do? Is he going to refuse? Remember Jonah? Jonah the prophet? You all know that. Jonah went to great lengths to refuse. He was not going to prophesy. But did he prophesy? He prophesied. And another thing, too, regarding, as long as we're mentioning Jonah, is if you considered yourself an important man and you wanted to write a book about yourself, would you write about yourself the book of Jonah? I mean, when Jonah writes about himself, he looks like a immature, childish, unbelieving idiot through much of the book. Is that what you would write about yourself? Do you think Jonah wanted, in the flesh, do you think Jonah wanted to write that about himself? I don't think so. But there's an urgency with prophets. If God puts words in the mouth of a prophet, good luck not saying that or writing that. There's an insistence there. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, and just to make sure I don't forget this, if you remember earlier, we read, I think it's John 11:49, if I recall, but where Caiaphas, who's the unbelieving high priest, gives a prophecy about Christ dying for the nation. And the point I made at that time is clearly he had to receive revelation. How would Caiaphas know that? He would never know that. So he had to receive revelation. So he prophesied. Do you think Caiaphas wanted to prophesy truth about Jesus Christ? Well, surely he did not. But God said, you know, just for a short moment, you're going to be a prophet, and I'm going to give you words. He's not going to not say those words, whether he wants to or not. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. let's go back to verse 7. So chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou... If you know about Jeremiah, and I think all of you do today, Jeremiah had a miserable life. You talk about just, oh. I mean, none of us would willingly choose the life that Jeremiah lived. People hated him, and they persecuted him, and they tortured him. And he just had a miserable life. And so here in chapter 20, he's had it. And so he says in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I mean, wouldn't you think if the Creator of heaven and earth says to you, I'm going to give you words, and I want you to go say these words to the people. I'd be like, whoa, wow, look at me. Am I not special? And that's kind of, I think, what Jeremiah thought. And now he says, you deceive me. You know, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So Jeremiah's done. He's retiring as a prophet. He's just, no more of this. I'm not speaking another word that you tell me. But I didn't read all of verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. God decides you're a prophet and gives you words. Good luck not speaking those words. You're going to speak them. And verse 9 is, it's not a verse that is often used, but when it is used, it's almost always misused. And I, in fact, just about a week ago, I heard someone, a grace person, using this verse to talk about, and he actually used the word witnessing incorrectly, as I hope you all know. But he's talking about how we need to preach the gospel to the unsaved. And he was using this verse saying that if you are reading and studying and you love the Word of God, because people were asking, well, you know, sometimes I'm kind of shy in talking to people. I'm a little bit afraid to talk to people. And so part of his response to that was, if you're reading and studying the Word of God and you love the Word of God, it will be like a fire in you. You won't be able to keep your mouth shut. So that was his answer to if you're too shy. No. This is a prophet. This is not you. This is not me. And if you think that this is going to happen in your life, that you're too shy to talk with people about Christ, and this is going to happen, no, it's not. You're not a prophet. This is what happens with a prophet. There's an urgency, an insistence that they, like it or not, they're going to speak the words that God has given them to speak. Turn to a couple more verses and then we'll make our last point. Turn to Micah chapter 3. And there are, again, examples. I gave Caiaphas, but a classic example, and we won't take time to get into this today, but a classic example of this in the Bible is Balaam. If you read two or three times, Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament in a very negative way. And very few people, nobody in the Bible really, that is spoken of more negatively than Balaam. But yet, if you go back in the Old, if you think, well, who in the world is Balaam? And you go back and read in the Old Testament, Balaam gave one of the most important and wonderful prophecies in the whole Bible about the Christ. And if you go back and read that, Balaam absolutely did not want to do that. He wanted to say false things for money. And he ended up saying one of the most important truths ever. He did not want to do that. But God chose, you're going to be my prophet, you're going to speak my words, and you're not going to be able to not speak it, even if you don't want to. There's an urgency. Okay, Micah chapter 3, and verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. So he says the prophets thereof divine for money. So in the Bible, why do false prophets prophesy? Falsely, of course. But why do false prophets prophesy? For money. Why do the true prophets prophesy? Not for money. They all ended up getting killed, for one thing. And many of them, Jeremiah and others, lived miserable lives until they finally got killed. So they don't do it for money. Did they do it because they wanted to? Many times they did not want to. Did they do it because they're such great spiritual men of God? Sometimes there's some of that. But some of them, Caiaphas and Balaam and an ass, they didn't prophesy because they're great men of God. They're because God chose, I'm going to speak my words through you. And there's an urgency associated with prophets. All right, then the last point, and we've kind of already talked about this, but prophet, another characteristic of prophets, true prophets, is that they are tested. In fact, they are tested very rigorously. And we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, we already have read twice today in Deuteronomy 18, where he says that a false prophet should be stoned to death. And they ask, well, how do we know? And he says, if a prophet gives a prediction and the prediction does not come true, then you know he's not speaking my words. So that's how you can know that a man is not a true prophet, is if he gives a prediction and it does not come true. But I pointed out, he does not say, the way you can know a true prophet is if he gives a prediction and it does come true, then you know that's a true prophet. No. If he gives a prediction and it's false, then he's not a prophet. But the flip side of the coin is not true. And we'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 13. So if you think it's not bad enough to be recognized as being a true prophet, if that test in Deuteronomy 18 is not bad enough, there's even more that you have to endure to be tested and found to be a true prophet. So Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So here you have someone claiming to be a prophet, and he gives a sign or a wonder, and it happens, as he said it would. Continue in verse 2. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So, Old Testament prophets were to be tested, and it was a very rigorous test. So, the first thing is, make a prediction. If the prediction does not come true, then you're not a prophet and you're to be put to death. But if you give a prediction and it does come true, that doesn't yet prove that you're a true prophet. You have to undergo the doctrinal test also. If you make a prediction and it comes true, but you're teaching false doctrine and leading them to other gods, you're also not a prophet and you're to be put to death. So there is a very rigorous testing for prophets. And that, turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. That, as I said, is one of the ways that you very quickly can find out that people today who are claiming to be prophets are not prophets, because they will never undergo this sort of testing. They will not allow you to pin them down to make a specific, detailed prediction in something that, you know, is not too distant future. So in a few weeks or months or years at the most, we will know, did your prediction come true or not? And they're not willing to do that in almost all cases. But then there's another test, and that is if they're teaching false doctrine. That also proves they're not a true prophet. So there's a very rigorous testing. Jeremiah chapter 6. And this is, Jeremiah chapter 6, and beginning in verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'm going to read a couple more verses here, but first of all, looking at verse 14, of course, there are many false prophets in the Old Testament. And we read, for example, what Amos said, that the king is going to die and people are going to be taken captive. And then we say, no, we don't want to hear this. He doubles down and says even more of it. And Jeremiah did that constantly. That's why they hated Jeremiah and mocked him and imprisoned him, and because he's saying all this bad stuff. Well, what you find is that false prophets will say good stuff. They'll say stuff that makes you feel good. And so here in verse 14, the point is the people are feeling slightly better because the false prophets are promising them peace. And then continue in verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall fall upon them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And so, if you read or hear the prophet, the supposed prophecy that is given in churches today, you'll find it's 99% good stuff. The Lord has told me that the Lord loves us and He wants to bless us and all this kind of stuff. What you are not going to hear them say hardly ever, and in fact, again, I've read charismatic authors where, in fact, I have the quotation here somewhere with me, where he's, again, trying to teach the practical details about how you go about prophesying in your churches. And one of the things he warns about is don't be talking about sin and judgment and negative stuff like that. Oh, if you read the prophets, I mean, they're just scorching prophecies all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what prophets did. They didn't come saying peace, peace. So that's a distinguishing mark. And again, do you think they wanted to say all that stuff that made people angry? No, they didn't want to. But there's an urgency to it. Let me tell you I have about maybe 7 minutes or so, and I'll stop, but I'll ramble in that 7 minutes and use the time. Let me give you an example, a charismatic author. And as I said, if you challenge them, so if you're a prophet or you have prophets in your churches, everything that you prophesy true, and they almost every time, you have to be able to discern. And one of the questions that I have for them is, so for example, if in our church, supposedly Bala is a prophet, and so Bala prophesies, but of course we know that not everything that Bala says is true. So there could be some error that creeps into his prophecy. And so what do we do with that? Well, we have to have someone that has the gift of discernment to be able to tell us if his prophecy is true or not. And so thankfully, Eddie has the gift of discernment. And so when Bala prophesies, if there's any error, Eddie, having the gift of discernment, will clear that up and tell us what was wrong with Bala's prophecy. All right, so my question is, how do we know that Eddie has the gift of discernment and that his gift of discernment is infallible? Don't we need someone to have the gift of discernment to discern if his gift of discernment is real and that'll never end? In fact, that whole test is nonsense for that reason and others. But they do almost always acknowledge that we're not claiming everything that is said in our church that's prophesied is true. And so you have to have a way to test, is this true or not? And so one charismatic author gives, I think it was seven tests of a prophet. So you can know. So if Bala prophesies, we will use these seven tests, and then we will know if his prophecy is true or not. The first one is the prophet must be humble. How in the world are you going to come to, yes, he's humble. No, he's not humble. I mean, none of us are totally humble. And so that's a very, very subjective, opinionated kind of thing. That's not like make a specific prediction and we'll see if it's true or not. Just be humble. A second one was the church must be edified. Now, if Bala prophesies, some of you may say, oh, I was really edified, but some of you may say, I thought that was boring and I didn't care about that at all. And some of you may say, I don't agree with that. He said some things that are not true. What does it mean the church must be edified? A third one, turn to Acts chapter 15. A third test of whether or not Bala's prophecy is true, and he's a true prophet, is the prophecy must not be too long. And I'm not joking. This is a highly respected... four more minutes. Yeah, this is a highly respected scholar and author in the charismatic movement that's giving these tests. So the prophecy must not be too long. I find this humorous. Acts chapter 15. I mentioned to you that Agabus is specifically a name that we have who's a prophet. The other two, and really other than John the Baptist, I think these are the only names in the New Testament that we have of prophets. And I bet, go to any of these people who claim to be prophets and ask them, tell me three men in the New Testament who are named to be prophets. And I bet they can't tell you one of the three. So one is Agabus. Acts chapter 15 and verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with what? Many words, and confirmed them. So one of the tests is the prophecy must not be too long, but here you have two of the only three prophets, other than John the Baptist, named in the New Testament, and when they prophesied, it was with many words. I won't go through all seven of them, but another one is it must be spoken with love. And so the point is all of these tests are such vague, general, subjective, opinionated things that they're in and absolutely meaningless. The test for us today, of course, is the Scripture. And the Scripture will clearly teach us that we don't have anyone like this today. There are no prophets today. So anyone today who claims to be a prophet, that issue is easily and quickly settled. And in the Old Testament, they had very rigorous and severe tests that they had to undergo as prophets. Okay, I have maybe about a minute. So let me see... I wrote down a few quotations, if I can find them here. I'm going to have to read quickly. All right, here's a good one. This is a charismatic speaker. If you're familiar at all with charismatic writing and speaking and so forth, you know that they will often talk about, they'll often use the word anointing. That you have to receive the anointing of the Spirit. All right, so how do you know if you've received the anointing? So this is what one charismatic, and again, I'm not picking some obscure, wacko charismatics that nobody's ever heard of or paid attention to. These are well-known speakers and authors and supposed scholars that I'm talking about. All right, so this is how you know if you've had the anointing. Usually, it consists of tingles down the spine, a wobbly hand or knee if sitting down, and a general feeling of exhilaration. And that, you know, he's not writing that as a joke. He's totally serious about that. That's how you will know if you have received the anointing. Now, I have had that a few times when the Packers scored a touchdown. But I don't think that's quite what he's talking about. So, my time is up. So these are, I believe, six marks, distinguishing marks of a prophet in the Scripture. This is what makes a prophet a prophet. If someone does not have all six of these, that person is not a prophet. If the person is a prophet, these six things will be true. Father, we thank you for the time again this afternoon to study the topic of prophets. And again, I pray that we would be very clear in these things, not follow the traditions and superstitions of men, but pay careful attention to the scripture, and that we again would be thankful to you that